In 1893, a Norwegian painter named Edvard Munch painted what is for me a stunning portrait. He simply entitled it The Scream. Maybe you're familiar with this incredible portrait. It has spoken apparently to so many people that it has been stolen and held for ransom twice in its life since 1893. I think what this great Norwegian painter was trying to bring to the canvas is the existential dilemma that every single human being faces at some point in his or her life. What do I mean by that? Philosophers since the beginning of recorded human history, theologians, preachers, teachers, holy men, holy women, have wrestled with certain primal questions of life. Where did I come from? And who am I? And why am I here? And where am I going? And what will happen to me when I die? I'm convinced that in every human soul there comes that crisis moment that can only be characterized by this picture, that emotional moment when we find ourselves in this primal scream. Maybe it's as a young person when you're trying to figure out who am I and where do I fit and what group am I part of. Maybe it's a person a little bit older. Will anybody love me? Will I find anybody to love? Will I ever really be valued? Maybe it's at the point that you buy into the American dream where you're told if you have enough education and the right job and you drive a sweet ride and you live in a respectable neighborhood and you do all the things that the television commercials to tell us, then you'll find fulfillment and the light will come on for you and you'll feel that in your life. Maybe you have done all of those things and have the debt to show it, and yet you're still wondering, why am I here? Am I more than just a steady paycheck to buy school clothes and braces and pay for a college education and then pay the bills when he or she can't find a job and moves into the basement? I mean, am I more than a convenient paycheck? Am I more than a baby factory? Am I more than a person who has the capacity to repopulate the world and to build into children values? Am I more than just a function for someone else? I wonder, have you come to that crisis moment in life where you begin to wrestle with the really big questions and you find yourself in the midst of this primal scream crying out, where did I come from? And who am I? And why am I here? And where am I going? And what will happen when I die? I'm convinced those are questions that the Church of Jesus Christ is intended to answer. And among the greatest gifts that we can give to our world, to our society, is a safe place for those questions to be asked and answered with certainty. St. Augustine, the great 4th century bishop and father of the church, speaks to my heart when he talks about the inherent restlessness in every human soul. Maybe you haven't quite come to a crisis moment of your existential purpose where you're in the midst of a primal scream, but you do know something about the inherent restlessness of the soul. As we think about unifying and being more intentional about our purpose in 2014, I'm convinced that there are three essential questions that every church on the grow must consider. I don't have all of your email addresses, but I selected about 100 people this last week, representing our three services, different age groups and backgrounds, longtime members, not so longtime members. And I sent out these three questions, wondering your response. Those three questions are these. Why do people need Jesus Christ? Why do people need the church? And why do people need this particular church? And I want to try to wrestle with those over this three-week series. The first and greatest question I think we must ask as believers is this. Why do people need Jesus? Well, if it's true, as I have outlined, the existential human dilemma, the primal scream, the restlessness of the soul, then I have really good news. Jesus Christ, more clearly, more completely than anyone else, can settle the restlessness of the soul by speaking directly to our value, directly to our purpose, and granting us the power to complete and live into our purpose. And I want to talk with you today about how that's possible. Now, I want to be a gracious person, and I know that we live in a pluralistic society. For some of you, this may seem like a little bit of a liberal thought, but I do admire all people who are exploring their spirituality, however they're choosing to explore their spirituality. I admire that. And I'd even be willing to say to you that I believe in the world's great religions, there is a glimmer of truth. I believe there's a glimmer of truth in Buddhism. I think the Dalai Lama has some very moral, good things to say, actually, that can be quoted in Scripture. I believe that there is truth in Islam. Now, before you get all unhappy with me, how many of you have actually read the Quran? How many of you have actually looked into the book of the Muslims to see what is said there? Do you know the Quran speaks of Isa, Jesus? We had a series where we looked at that together. I believe there's truth there. I certainly believe that there is truth in the Old Testament, the faith of Israel. But in all of those faith communities, the truth is only partially revealed. The claim that Christians make that makes us different, I didn't say better, I didn't say superior, but different is that we are not led by a great teacher or prophet. The fullness of God's revelation has come to us in the person of Jesus. Why? Because we believe passionately that Jesus is God in person. That's called the incarnation. Paul says, God was pleased that all his fullness dwells in Jesus. When you have seen the Father, when you have seen me, Jesus said, you have seen the Father. His name given in the announcement of his birth, Emmanuel, God with us. Across the centuries, there's been different forms of light. There's been the flicker of fire. That'll give you some light. It'll ruin your eyes, but it'll give you some light. We live in a day of the halogen beam, don't we? I mean, it illuminates everything. I believe Jesus Christ is the great halogen beam of heaven, illuminating everything and everybody. I wonder if I ask you the question, why do people need Jesus? How would you answer? I really like some of the answers. Forgiveness, getting rid of guilt, reconciliation, helping me deal with anger, granting me a sense of forgiveness, a sense of peace, salvation, purchasing me a place in heaven. The overarching theme that I think of is the theme of hope. There were so many great responses that you sent me, but I kind of like this one. I was created by God and for God. Every cell of my body was designed by Him and therefore needs to be in communion with Him. The only way I can be truly happy and live out God's purpose for my life is to have Jesus. He is the only way for me to have a relationship with God. Because He is God. Now, how does this happen? From a philosophical point of view, we traditionally think of the totality of the human being as having three parts: body, soul, and mind. Now, some philosophers and theologians see a dichotomy and some a trichotomy. Some a dichotomy of body and then soul and spirit being two names for the same concept. Some see body, soul, and spirit as three different concepts. And frankly, you can read Paul both ways. I believe in a trichotomy. Of course, we have the human body, which is temporary and simply is a vessel for us to make a difference in the world. But theologically, in terms of philosophy, we think of the soul as our basic emotion. Please don't misunderstand, but our animal instincts. To love, to reproduce, to defend, maybe sort of the knee-jerk parts of who we are. And then the spirit as an overriding concept of human personality. Whereas the soul helps us relate to each other, the spirit helps us relate to God. Now, the challenge is, I think, too many of us are living with a soul that is alive, but a spirit that is dead. And the evidence of a soul that is alive and a spirit that is dead is living a reactionary kind of life. I hate to say it, kind of an animalistic kind of a life. First of all, it's defined by our favorite two-letter word, M-E. It's all about me. I'm going to defend my turf. I'm going to take what I need. And I don't care who I have to chew up in the process to get my unmet needs met. It's all about me. The Bible teaches us, however, that everything changes when our spirit, which because of the fall is essentially dead, is brought alive with Christ, because He changes everything about us. And I want you to look in your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2, where St. Paul talks at length about our spirits that are dead in trespasses and sin. And when our spirit, our capacity to relate to God, is dead, then we should not be surprised that there are wars and rumors of wars, that there is such terrible selfishness, that crimes against humanity are possible. We should not be surprised when we are left to our unredeemed animal instincts. Heaven only knows what can come out of us. We may look at the great murderers of human history and say, I can't believe that, until we realize that you and I have the same capacity ourselves. Now, I want you to look specifically in Ephesians chapter 2, and particularly in verses 4 and 5, because Paul gives us some great insight when he says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, get this, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Because I desperately want my spirit made right. I desperately want to love Because love is the character of God. I desperately want to be set free from my innate selfishness. And only Jesus can change my fulfillment meter from me to you. I desperately want to know my purpose for being here and to live into that purpose and give everything I am to that purpose. Some of you talked about we need Jesus basically as fire insurance to keep us from going to hell. You know, I understand that revivalistic theology. Revivalism is a huge part of Methodism. And I do believe in heaven and hell eternally. I believe in them. But I'm more concerned about the heaven and hell of now. And the number of people that I know that are living this kind of life. If we think of heaven as essentially a complete union with God and hell as the absolute absence of God, then I know a lot of people right now living in hell and their souls are in torment and you see it in the way they live. But I can so often see Christians alive. Those whose spirit has come alive with Christ and whose priorities and passions have been turned upside down and have learned it is in giving that we receive, not in taking. It is in pardoning others that we find pardon for ourselves. It is in dying for the sake of someone else that we are born to real life. I know too many people in our community that are living hell right now, and it breaks my heart. And I wonder if you would join me in making a place for those in this community whose souls are just on the loose because their spirit is dead. Find the one who can renew and reform and bring alive the Spirit, and in so doing, meet our deepest needs. Transform the darkness of our character and give us a reason to rise every day with hope. Do you know something about the restlessness of the soul? How has Jesus Christ begun to quell that restlessness and give you peace? I know the way He's worked that peace in my life. And in gratitude for what He has done and continues to do, I want to spend the rest of my life making it possible that others find the peace that passes all understanding. I know why I need Jesus. And I think I know why everybody needs Jesus. But I'm convinced that God will not grant us access to other people's hearts in the fullness that He wants to grant us access to other people's hearts until together we are confident about why people need Jesus and can graciously share from our own experience. And because we are passionate to see people meet Jesus, we're willing to take a few extra steps and park farther away. We're willing to move our seat assignment to another part of the church. We're willing to be on the lookout for those we don't recognize, simply to embrace them. We are willing to commit time in our schedule for the sake of alleviating someone else's need and enriching their lives. So I believe there are three essential questions that every church on the grow must wrestle with. Why do people need Jesus? Why do you need Jesus? That's something to think about.